Andy, thank you for leading that. I haven't sung that song in years. You know, just the thought of when the trials are over, when the trials are over, I'll be there. Just an amazing song. I appreciate you leading it. Zach asked me, what was I going to preach about? And as I like to do, I try to give Zach as bad a time as I can. I told him the truth. What else would you preach about but the truth? And then I told him, as a matter of fact, I'm going to preach about four truths. Not just one, but four. Yeah, I'm sure you know that Jesus tells us in John the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32, that we should know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Truth. That's just a wonderful word to think about how broad a reach that has throughout the Bible. Set us free. Free from sin. Eventually free from this old life, this trials, the pains, the aches that go along with this life, both physically and emotionally and mentally. A wonderful thought to be free when the trials are over. I love that line in there. When the trials are over in that song. I want to look at four of the truths that Jesus was talking about when he said, we can know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I quoted that verse twice, but I quoted 32 and not 31. Listen to 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He wasn't just talking about a mental assent. He wasn't just talking about a mental agreement. He talked about continuing in his word. Had lunch with the Van Tassels today, and you know, we're all trying to lose weight. The one thing we talked about was the need to continue, the need to be consistent with this thing. I won't even begin to put a number on the number of times I've gone on a diet. Probably in the thousands, at least well up in the hundreds. And I'm sad to say I've never kept. Only one time I can think of when I continued for a period of time. I'm sure Sandy's thinking about it. I was getting ready to graduate from Memphis School of Preaching, getting ready to go out and apply for my first job as a preacher. And I had four kids, a wife. I had to find work. So I went on a diet. Went on Atkins diet, if I remember right. Nearly starved to death. But I lost, I don't know, 40 pounds, something like that. Good bit. Kept it off for probably 6-8 months, the year. Haven't been that thin since then. We need to continue in the truth. Not like we continue in our diets or our exercise programs or other things that we put ourselves into. And four of the things I think we need to continue in, we need to stand up for. We need to make sure that they're a part of our really everyday discussion. The first one is going to be found in Ephesians, the first chapter. And I'm going to be looking at verse number 7 in particular. It talks about, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The one truth I want to talk about out of that is that God offers redemption to the slave. The one who's enslaved in sin. The one who is totally trapped. Can't see any way out. Has tried and tried and tried, and it didn't work. Because you see, we usually try ourselves. And I got bad news for you. Satan's stronger than you are. He's wiser than you are. He's trickier than you are. And he's going to beat you. But God in his truth tells us we can have redemption through, if you go back to Ephesians, verse 6, it says, he's made us accepted in the beloved. Isn't that a wonderful expression of Jesus? He's God's beloved. He's the one that God loved so much. But he was willing to give him for our sins. What does that say about the love he has for us? If he was willing to give up the beloved, and in that beloved, we have redemption. Now, what's redemption mean? It means to redeem by paying the price. I can remember back when Sandy and I first got married a few years ago. Big thing was to go to the gas station and you'd get a card and you'd get it stamped and or punched or something and you'd take it to the redemption center. You remember green stamps? Now some of you may not, but some of us do. And you could go and redeem these stamps for kitchen appliances and all dishes and pots and pans and just all kinds of things for the house. It was pretty neat. I mean, gas stations were actually fighting for your business instead of saying, I'm going to charge you this no matter what you think. But you would redeem those cards that you would fill up with the green stamps. You would buy that by redeeming your cards. Deliverance is another meaning of the word redemption. Deliverance. You'll notice that the thought changes from verse number 5 of Ephesians 1, where he's talking about adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, to one of redemption of a slave, redemption of a captive, buying back someone who's trapped, who's captured, who's unable to do it himself, and he tells us the price, and it's his blood. Not their goodness, not their greatness, not their importance, not their education, nothing. Redemption through his blood. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse number 22, tells us that there's no redemption without blood. God has said sin is so terrible, the price that has to be paid is one of blood. We don't often think about sin that way. Well, that's just a little sin. That's just a little thing. Do you ever tell yourself, I know I shouldn't do this, but it's worth it so that Jesus can shed his blood? Finish your sentence. And I think you won't finish the sentence because we don't think of it that way. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse number 4, tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It's only through the blood of Jesus. When we get ourselves caught up in sin, to where we're a slave of sin, the only thing that can redeem us is his blood. And we're redeemed from being a captive. Going back to our text again, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. The release from that bondage. The release from that imprisonment. The pardon for our sins. Not because we deserve it. Not because we can expect it. But because God loves us. The word literally means letting them go as if they had not been committed. And that's a wonderful thought. In God's eyes, they're gone. We have been forgiven. So that's the first truth I want to talk about today, is there is redemption for the slave. But, you know, there are other categories of people besides those who are slaves to sin. There are those who are the enemies of God, who declared themselves enemies of God, who look at it and say, you know, I don't want anything to do with this God. I'm going to fight against him. I'm going to look for ways to convince folks that they shouldn't follow him. Look in the 5th chapter, 10th verse of the book of Romans. Romans 5 and verse 10. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, did you notice who was reconciled? Man is reconciled to God. It's not God that has to be reconciled to us. God's not going to change, because that's what reconciliation means. It means to change, to bring together, to return to favor with. We can get angry at God, and people have. You may have, I have. When I was really hurt, when things were really going bad, you get angry with God. But you know something? You better get over it, because God's God. He's God. And the one that we need to return the favor with is not God back in favor with me, but me back in favor with God. That's the reconciliation that we're talking about here. And it happened by the death of his Son. Romans 5 and verse number 10. Man departs from God, so man needs to return to God, needs to be reconciled to God. And we need to understand that it's not just through his death. Oh, that's all important. But it's also through his life right now. Look in the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and I'm going to verse 25. So, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now that's talking about the death side. Now listen to what else is said. Seeing he ever lives, make intercession for them. I want to tell you, and you need to understand this very plainly, Jesus died for your sins. Paid the price. But if he's not there making intercession for you on a daily basis, guess where you are again? Right back in sin again. His death on the cross was to pay the price of our past sins. He has a daily job. As for some of us, it's a hard job. That's paying the intercession for our sins. Leading us through his life and through his direction and for his instruction. For that intercession for us. Now, how does he do that? Well, I think Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse number 47, gives us a starting place. Isn't that what happens immediately after they're baptized? It says in verse 47, though they were added to the church daily, such as were being saved. There's the death on the cross, and then what happens? You're added to the church. Is the church an important thing? If you want the continued intercession of God. And that happens through your brothers and your sisters. That happens through us going and talking to one another and caring for one another and providing for one another and correcting one another. That's part of how God saves us. And then 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse number 13, tells us that he provides for us by providing a way of escape. Like I said, we need to know and understand, and I think we do, we face a powerful enemy, Satan himself. And he can provide some very difficult traps for us, tests for us, trials for us. And if God doesn't provide us a way out of those, at least some of those are going to capture us. Because we're not going to win every time. But Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's either going to provide us a way of escape, or he's going to provide us a way of being protected so that we'll not be tempted beyond what we're able. I sometimes think, as I look at my life and go through the trials of this life, I think, Lord, you think I'm stronger than I think I am. You ever face that? The temptations, the trials, the discouragements, the frustration, sometimes you just get to where it's just so difficult. You think, Lord, you said you'd give me a way of escape, and I don't see it. So you must think I'm strong enough to take this. You stop Satan from overcoming me, even though it looks to me like he is. Jesus is there interceding for us. How's he do all that? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26 tell us very plainly that he does it because he is reigning over everything. And he must reign, verse 25, until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And how do I know he's still reigning? It says because the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And it's not happened yet. We're all still here, sucking in air, still alive. Death hasn't taken all of us. So Jesus is reigning today. And because he's reigning over everything, he can say, no, Satan, you can't tempt Don more than he can stand. You can't tempt him so that he can't go out this way if he's willing to submit himself to me. Ooh, is that a tough one? Sometimes we want something so bad, we don't want to walk away from it. We don't want to acknowledge, you know, God probably doesn't want me to have this. And maybe that's what he's telling me. Not that I'm strong enough to stand it, but it's not good for me, and I need to stop it. But he's there interceding for us. You see, reconciliation is there when we're the enemy of God. Third truth I wanted to talk about, and I'm hitting these very lightly tonight, and I recognize that any one of these could have been a sermon, could be a series, really. But the fourth one I want to talk about is found in Titus, the third chapter, in verse number 5. It says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes as Christians, we fail. I'm speaking Friday night at F&K in their Ohio Winter Lectureship, their OWL Lectureship as they call it. And one of the topics I was given was, when I fail, the Lord is there for me. And that's basically what I'm talking about here. So this is a very short version of what you're going to hear in the second lecture, second sermon on Friday night. We're told in this passage that there are no works of righteousness that you can do. None that can save you. And we need to know that. And what that means is, when I fail to do a work of righteousness, that doesn't condemn me to hell. Because that's not what saved me in the first place. You see, it's according to his mercy he saved us. And how did he do it? By the washing of regeneration. So for the sinner, the Christian who has fallen away, for the one of the world who's never come to him, there's a washing. And he calls it a washing of regeneration. Other places it's called born again. When we're immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, we're born again. That's the water that regenerates us. Paul told the Romans in Romans, the 12th chapter, that there comes a time in our life when we need to have our minds renewed. We need to recognize that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. There is a regeneration that has to take place, a renewal that has to take place. In other words, you can't think like you used to think. You can't have the same values. You can't have the same goals. You can't have the same plans. You can't run with the same crowd. You can't do the same things. There has to be a renewing of your mind. You think about that for a moment. A renewing of your mind. Doesn't that imply that it was new at one time? What about that little tiny child that's never been lost? That doesn't know sin? That doesn't rebel against God? I need to have my mind renewed to where when somebody tells me that's what God wants me to do, I say, well, then that's what I want to do. I'm that little child again. Total trust and total faith. Total confidence. And how does that happen? You renew your mind by the things which you learn. The things which you learn. Colossians, the third chapter, and verse number 10, tells us that our minds are changed by the things that we are to learn. He says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. You want to have your minds renewed? You want that regeneration? You got to look at God's Word. You can't go out to a sinner out here and say, I know exactly how you ought to be saved. And this is the gospel according to Don. That's not going to save anybody. This is what Don thinks you ought to do. If you want your mind renewed, you renew it through the knowledge after the image of him who created you. And you know something? Every one of us needs to have our minds renewed on a regular basis. On a regular basis. I see these advertisements on television where these car bumpers have gotten all faded and decayed and all of that. And you take this magic little lotion and you put it on this magic little cloth and you rub it over gently one time. And you can run it through 100 car washes, and it'll still look like new. I want to tell you, folks, if you believe that, I got some land I'd like to talk to you about. It's very beautiful. It's about, 150 miles east of Miami. Needs renewed and renewed and renewed and renewed and renewed. Because Satan is pouring trash into our minds constantly. You can't watch a television show. You can't read something. You can't walk down the street, or certainly you can't go to the mall without having your mind and your eyes filled with things that you don't need to see. You don't need to hear. Because all it does is fill you up with trash. And you need to be renewed. The Holy Spirit works through the knowledge that He's given us to renew our minds. We can have that regeneration if we're willing to get into the Word and to spend the time. Fourth point, found in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. The good news for every one of us is there is restoration for the wanderer. We all know we should be on that narrow path. Is there anybody wanting to stand up and tell us tonight you've never wandered off that path? You've never said anything you shouldn't have. You've never been cruel and harsh and ugly. You've never told something that was just almost true, but not quite, to get yourself out of trouble. You've never left undone some things that you know you should do. We're all wanderers. But the good news is we can be restored. Now, I'm talking about somebody who's overtaken in a fault. Somebody who's described in 1 John 1 and verse number 8, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, then He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, then we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us. My little children, John says as he starts the 2nd chapter, these things I write to you, that you sin not. Now he's talking there about living a life of sin. If any man sin, and there's the proof of what he was talking about in the first place, I'm writing this that you don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is no question but that Christians can and will be overtaken in sin. The problem is we can't become devoted to sin. We need to recognize when we're overtaken, and I think that's an interesting word. It means take someone by surprise or deceit. My daughter Jana is a sweet lady, but she loves to tease people, particularly her sister. She has brought back incense, insects, and snakes, and all kinds of things from mission trips to Africa, and slid them into her bed so that when she crawls in bed at night, there's this big ugly spider looking her in the face. Walk down the hall and around the corner and there's a snake on the floor. And we hear a scream. And I look over at Sandy and said, she did it again. She did it again. And Jessica yells, Jana! Satan deceives us the same way, except his isn't fun and games. His is for real. It's for real. Surprise and deceit, two of Satan's greatest tools. We cannot allow ourselves to be overtaken. But when we are, there is a way back. That passage said that we need to look at it and we need to understand that we need to be restored. Restored. What a wonderful thought that is. My sister loves to restore furniture, and she does an excellent job. I mean, she can go to an auction or a garage sale and see something that I wouldn't use to start a fire. And when she's done with it, it's a beautiful piece of furniture. She strips the old paint off of it and sands it down and does her magic, and wow. She'll say, remember that old piece of junk you laughed at when you saw it in the garage? There it sits. There it sits. Sometimes we can be like that old piece of junk sitting in a garage. When we allow ourselves to be scarred and damaged and taken into sin. And we need to be rendered fit again. We need to be restored. We need to be mended. We need to be repaired. And God tells us that restoration is there for the wanderer. Aren't those four marvelous truths? We need to tell our friends and our neighbors about them. We need to tell our family members about them. We need to know and understand that there really is redemption for the slave. There really is reconciliation for the enemy. There really is regeneration for the sinner and restoration for the wanderer. If you're here tonight and you are one of those, now's the time to do something about it. Right now. If you're here and you've never been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, Jesus is calling you home. If you once did that, as I think most of us have, are you a wanderer? Won't you come back? Please. Can we help? Let us do it while we stand and while we sing.